Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Dr. Shirley Canis. We had some technical difficulties in this is WSCIRO, Blog Talk Radio. And we have an hour and 19 minutes. We had a technical difficulty with phones, and the time is 10:10. And, well, I'm here with my husband, Dr. Jeffrey Canis. Do you want to say hi?
Hi, folks, and welcome.
Well, it's just, well, today is 9-1-1, and I just wanted just, it's the anniversary of 9-11, and I want to dedicate the show to the families and, you know, survivors of 9-1-1 and those that have gone before us. It was 8 years ago, but it seemed like it just happened. And I am sure that we had our speakerphone on. I am sure that when you remember 911, you knew exactly where you were when it happened. I know that I was on the road finishing a bus run. I drive a bus, and 8 years ago, I was on Washington Street in Canton, Massachusetts, decided to stop in for iced coffee when I was drinking iced coffee, and it was in a local Dunkin' Donuts right in Cobb's Corner. And I was watching the television that they had in Dunkin' Donuts waiting for my iced coffee and bagel, and I looked up, and I thought I was seeing an action-packed movie. And you know, but it looked so real. And then you heard the newscasters, and I'm thinking, you know, why do we need to see this? And then I heard, I was on CNN, this is not your imagination, folks, this is really happening. Then they saw, you know, then as soon as they saw, they said that after the first plane flew into one of the Twin Towers, then it was a second plane going into the second building at the same time. And I just remember that whole week in worship, it was like in a pinnacle and in a height of worship at Father Tom DiLorenzo's in Winthrop. I remember there was like a cry in my spirit, and I even cried out. Jeff, I think you might have been there. Were you there?
No, I was in Grand Rapids at the same time.
And there were certain people that were getting different words and visions of a volcano about ready to erupt, but I just saw this like night sky, and in it the word love sick, and then the Lord cried out through my heart, saying, you know, he's love sick for his bride. He goes, and then he said, you know, that there's increased darkness, and he said, this is not of my doing. I am, you know, love sick for my people, and then it was like a, you know, and then things were just dark, and it was like, it was so like, it shook my being to, and you know, in my core, it shook the core of my being, and the Lord just kept saying, he's love sick, in the days ahead. This is what the prophecy was 8 years ago, in the assembly, I believe, is during worship, and you know, he said, in the days ahead, the days are going to get dark, and but it's not his doing. He loves his people. He's lovesick for his people, and it was just so like, it was like an anguish coming from the heart of God. So for those who felt that the Lord is judging America, it was not his will for that tragedy to happen. It was the enemy, you know, will. He wanted to destroy a nation. He wanted to put fear in the nation. And but the Lord was saying he was left to sit for his people, and this was not his doing. So 911 was not his doing. All right. So and I also want to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for our leaders. Okay. We really need to pray for our leaders. And I want to pray specifically for the government, not just only the president, but the House of Representatives and the Senate. We need to pray because there's been some bad press coming lately. And when you have the leader of this nation, okay, whether you approve of him or not, all right, the scriptures speak against disrespecting governmental authority. And as Christians, all right, as a body of Christ, some members of the body of Christ, whether you're young or old or in between, have gotten caught up in this disrespect of leaders, of applauding those that are wicked with their tongue, against the leader, and you know, you call him good, evil, and evil, evil, good, as far as our position, our apostolic position that we are to take as representatives of heaven, ambassadors of heaven. Okay, we're not only members of the body of Christ, okay, caught between two worlds, but we are ambassadors of heaven, ambassadors of the glory, and we need to maintain ourselves in a position of royalty, okay? And when we want to represent a heavenly kingdom on earth's side, all right, as ambassadors of royalty, we want to put our best foot forward. And sometimes we have to close our mouths. And lots of times when we don't, we put our foot in our mouth. And this is what many people do. And we're in a time of testing, folks. And we need to speak less words. And we need of negativity and discouragement, and speak more words of encouragement. All right? So, you know, before the end of this radio broadcast, we are going to be praying into that, because that seems to be a weakness. I was just listening to Christian radio this morning when I was driving, and I had the luxury of listening to Ravi, what's his last name, Zachariah, and he was talking about how we live in a time of moral relativism where the attributes of God, even by many Christians, many people don't even know what that is. And they don't even there is something that they don't carry in their DNA in today's world because we've been conditioned, for the most part, to think the way that the world is thinking about moral objectives, about moral absolutes. It's almost as if, you know, in our way that we dialogue with each other, you know, whether it be in the body of Christ or whether it be in the world, there is no distinction between the way we speak to each other and the way that we speak to others in the world. And there's also no distinction between the way that we think in the body of Christ about life and the way that the world sees life, all right? So it's almost like there's an agreement towards this moral relativism where we, you know, our own, we come up individually with our own moral objectives, the way that we see it, you know, as and we change the rules as we go along as it pertains to self, you know, the individual self. It could be whatever you want it to be. You can even change the language. You can change your own jargon and, you know, be as unique as you can be, and that makes you a good person still, okay? That's the lie in the world. That's the language of moral relativism. That's the definition of moral relativism. Everything's relative. There are no absolutes. There are no absolute truths. You know, the truth can be whatever we want it to be. All right, and the only thing, the only person we would be accountable to is ourselves. So the thing is, so what happens then is that even when Christians who love the Lord and, you know, who love Scripture and who love their particular ministry and family that they come from, because they are not totally converted, because they are living in immaturity, okay? I'll put myself in there at one point, you know, and we are all growing, you know, as long as we have teachable spirits. Because of, you know, being in this world, being even tainted in this world, you know, because of just the atmosphere in which we are, you know, we find ourselves in, well, we can get, if we're not rooted in the Lord, if not rooted in Scripture, if we are not set free in the area of our inner man, and we're not hearing from heaven like we ought to, we can get stuck in the rut, in the muck, stuck in the rut, and in the muck, and we need to. And my husband has a scripture reading after I finish this thought. Because I'm stuck in the mug. But God is going to get us out. Now, what I want to say is that we need to really ask the Holy Spirit, you know, for more of Him, but clarity, for an outpouring. And we'll talk more about how we can do that and why we need to do this, okay? Our words can condemn us in the area of judgment. You know, when we judge another based on what we think they should be living, whoever they are. And lots of times, you know, when major people groups, you know, like what's happening in Congress about certain things that President Barack Obama is doing, when people start throwing lies or half-truths, all right, around, or they don't have all the facts, they react to, you know, the hype and what's what has been circulating out there, and all of a sudden it becomes like a big snowball, and then nobody knows, what the truth is. And people, like, somehow a deaf and dumb spirit comes over people, and they don't want to hear what somebody has to say. And if this is what's happening on a larger scale with a leader, it seems to point to something that happens in the personal life of that individual as they relate to authority. So we have a very big problem in this country with relating to those that are in authority, even if we perceive in our spirit that something's not right. Instead of resorting to prayer and asking, and having enough trust and asking the Holy Spirit, who made all of creation, all right, and who's been given the authority to begin the church on earth and establish a church and establish a body and to guide mankind from Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Instead of relying totally on prayer in that light, because we're not grounded in the scriptures, and we're not grounded in our relationship with the Lord and our intimacy with the Lord, we resort to how the world responds to people, and how the world responds to morality. And I'm going to give my husband the mic right now. He has a scripture that could clarify what I just said. Okay.
Good evening. I have a reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 12. And the captions to the two paragraphs that make up chapter 12 are the jealousy of Aaron and Miriam, and Miriam's leprosy. While they were in Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses on the pretext of the marriage he had contracted with a Cushite woman. They complained, "Is it through Moses alone that the Lord speaks? Does he not speak also through us also?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses himself was by far the meekest man on the face of the earth. So at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the meeting tent." And the three of them went. Then the Lord came down in a column of cloud, and standing at the entrance of the tent, called Aaron and Miriam. When both came forward, he said, "Now listen to the words of the Lord. Should there be a prophet among you, in visions I will reveal myself to him. In dreams I will speak to him. Not so with my servant Moses. Throughout my house he bears my trust. Face to face I speak to him, plainly and not in riddles. The presence of the Lord he beholds. Why then did you not fear to speak against my servant Moses?" First of all, God is reminding Miriam and Aaron that there's a special place Moses has. And they weren't offending Moses. They were offending God's choice, and they were jealous that God chose to have a special, unique relationship with Moses, that God would be free, and Moses would be freed up enough to see God face to face and talk to him, face to face, as he had done on the mountain. And then it goes on. So angry was the Lord against them that when he departed and the cloud withdrew from the tent, there was Miriam, a snow-white leper. Now, I believe these texts are saying to the people of their day, as well as to us, that God's viewpoint on complaints about leadership in the history of the scripture and even today in the world is equal to the poison of being a leper. Leprosy in the Bible days made you totally unacceptable. You could not enter into the main city. You had to live outside in the slum areas set aside for the leprous. And you had to declare yourself unclean if people came near you. Well, God is saying, your complaining, your inappropriate grievances are inappropriate. They're not appropriate for a Christian to be dwelling on, because you know what? God is greater than all of it. you don't have to be a chronic complainer. You should be a chronic intercessor. Lay down your opinions, lay down your attitudes, and ask the Father to manifest His will. Because we are living temples of the Holy Spirit. And if we get into negative mindsets, we will reduce the influence that the Holy Spirit can have on us. We can reduce what effectiveness our prayers have, especially if we're praying out of fear and bitterness.
Praying out of our soul.
And out of soul, because that's where all those come from,
mm-hmm.
The soul realm. When God wants us to live out of spirit, so His Holy Spirit can be in communion with us, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. God, by His own sovereign ability, does not need us to help Him with all our complaining. This is one of several occasions in the scripture where complaining was not an acceptable behavior. Oh yeah, we have a right to our opinion, yes, and so does God the Father at the end of your life. And He will say, depart from me, or He will say, welcome. So which side of the coin do you want to be on? Welcome into the kingdom that the Father has prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or depart from me, I never knew you. You need to decide which side of the fence you're going to stay on. And Joshua is a good example of this in the book of Judges. At the close of his life, he makes a declaration, and he says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's a lot more than just being chronic complainers about what you don't have, about what other people aren't doing properly, because God doesn't need you to remind Him of that. He needs you to remind Him of the grace and mercy that He has and He's willing to dispense to every person on earth without regard, because Jesus will solve the sin issue. Jesus has already put that into practice. And we got to bring more people to that reality. It's not by judgment. It's by love, mercy, and grace that we will bring people closer.
Amen.
Shirley, what would you like?
Well, as you were talking, there's another scripture in the New Testament, Matthew 7, on judging others. And this is the red letter text of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. It says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls at pigs. If you do, they may trample them down under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I just want to back up. Now, I did not listen to the full speech of President Barack Obama because I've been following the health care reform issue on and off, you know, on Blog Talk Radio when he talked to the faith, when he talked to the churches from the White House and different places. What I'm trying to do is focus totally on the spiritual. But sometimes you have to hear what the dialogue is to get a proper discernment. From what I gather and from what I heard on a certain news excerpt from on WBZ, that there was this gentleman from, South Carolina or something like that? Senator from South Carolina, who stood up before the world, and while President Barack Obama was eloquently giving a speech on the specifics of the health care reform, he just called him a liar. And you don't do that to any leader, no matter what you think of that leader, okay? Especially for Christians. I wasn't so sure if he was, but there are many Republicans say that they're a Christian, but I think sometimes they say that and then to make it an excuse to say anything that they want to say and
hide behind
God. But when you have a lot of verbal abuse happening, that's not upbuilding, okay, it doesn't speak very well of the kingdom of God operating to that individual. If people are truly from the kingdom of God, they need to speak a kingdom message. They need to speak it in love, and they need to speak it in edification, okay? It's not our place to put anyone down. It's not our place to kick even somebody that we perceive as low, to kick them even lower. It's not our place, okay? They're already there by circumstance of their life. The best thing for us to do is to pray people out of their pits. All right, and leave the rest to the Lord, because there's two grace kinds of graces that are operating in the human individual. The church that I grew up in, the church teaching, and for some of you, you know, the church teaching that I'm talking about comes from the Catholic faith. There are many people in the Catholic faith that are not truly informed about the very rudiments of their faith, because of, you know, the fact that they don't take the time to read. They don't take the time to study and show themselves approved. All right. My husband and I, we do this. We talk about it. We don't have debates, but we have discussions. And we pray on things. And that's just how the Lord is working with us. And so I was reading I'm in the middle of reading this book by Reniero Cantalamessa, who was the Pope John Paul II, the great. He was the head of the papal household, and he was the Pope's right-hand man. So he wrote this book on the Holy Spirit, and I want to give you some background information about Reniero Cantalamessa. When the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship began in its early days, it got back to the Pope that there was many people that were Catholic that were going and getting touched. All right, it was described as something like the Charismatic Renewal, but maybe it continued, but it went and, you know, everything spread to Toronto, and you know, the Pope at the time was very, very interested in it because it seemed to bring in a lot of young people, and he wanted to know why. So he sent Reniero Cantalamessa to Toronto unofficially, and he got back to the Pope, and the Pope was really pleased about what the Spirit of the Lord was doing. And then somewhere along the line, Reniero Cantalamessa started to talk to Warren Marcus, who we met. Warren Marcus did go inside the Toronto Blessing, okay? And they became good friends. Matter of fact, when we finally got a chance to talk to Warren Marcus and introduce ourselves, because we were doing media in the New England area, and we wanted to compare notes and see what, you know, and just ask, if, you know, for prayer and direction. Warren was telling us about Reniero Cantalamessa and how he's the Pope's right-hand man, and he's been to Toronto a couple of times, and I thought that was so cool. And so he was so touched that he wrote this book on the Holy Spirit. It was called Veni Creator, and that was Come Holy Spirit in Latin. And so I've been meaning to read this book in its entirety, but each page is so rich, you know, as far as the description of the Holy Spirit and the Comforter. So it took me, like, so long to read it, but I'm finally now getting into it. I got past page, I got past chapter 3, I think, and it seemed to pick up just like the shack. Matter of fact, I was starting to read that, and then the shack came to me. People would say, you should read the shack. And then I started reading the shack, got past chapter 2, and then it was like I just couldn't put it down. And then I thought, well, now I got to get back to this this other book, and Veni Creator, Veni Creator, is the it's almost like a sequel of the chapter. It goes really deep into the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the individual and how, you know, throughout creation, throughout the different moves of the Holy Spirit, whether in Pentecostal faith or the charismatic faith of the Catholic Church. So when I was reading this, I was saying to myself, yes, he's been in the best of two worlds. And finally, there's a book written by somebody from the Catholic Church that is a proven, okay, what the Lord has been doing in Toronto and what the Lord has been doing in many of the modern-day moves in our response to the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that stood out the most that showed me why we're not called to judge each other, all right, is the relationship of the Holy Spirit to all of creation throughout time. The Holy Spirit was there, as the Spirit of the living God that was hovering over the waters in the book of Genesis when he created mankind, all right? And so one of the functions of the Holy Spirit and how he relates, to mankind, to God's creation, is that his grace is manifested in the natural man, just, so he can survive, because he was their creation. He was there. He became our breath. Okay, and when we come to that place of salvation, after Jesus came to the earth, and when he died and rose again, all right, to validate that he was the Son of God, okay, the other part of the grace that we receive, the other grace, kind of grace that we receive, is sanctifying grace. So we have the natural grace just because we exist, the working of the Holy Spirit in us as just people existing, carrying on the reason why we exist, all right? And so when we have those two kinds of graces operating within us, all right, we're only half of who we are, all right, and functioning in our natural man and our soul realm, we still have a grace that points us to a larger grace, to the redeeming grace of the Holy Spirit. Once we receive Jesus, we become more full in the Holy Ghost, all right? I hope this is making sense to people, all right? We have a predisposition already planted inside of us because we're made in God's image to receive the Holy Spirit if we want it through our free will, is what I'm trying to say. And grace builds, that's why grace builds upon grace. Grace, the redemptive grace of the Holy Spirit, builds upon the grace of creation, all right, made in God's image. So when I saw that, I'm saying to myself, then why are the judgment? Why are Christians even when we receive the Holy Spirit and we're function, we have the signal graces within us, of transformation, taken in the process of taking place. Why do we have people beating each other, each other who have the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Why are we doing that? When we should just be encouraging and edifying people, edifying each other in that process, okay? And praying for our brothers and sisters who are in need of the Holy Spirit. That's what our work should be, okay? And singing psalms of love to each other, of encouragement. That's why the Lord moves powerfully through King David to write all the 150, I think it's 151, but only 150 got in the Bible. But and there's still more songs to sing there's still new songs. We have to really, we got to look higher, folks. We got to come up higher. The Lord doesn't want us to stay at a low place. So let's get back to Rabbi Zachariah. So today, when I was listening to his broadcast, one of the things stood out that the Lord just wanted to remind me of. And it is so funny. It's what we use to determine our mission and vision statement in our ministry and how we teach people. It's what we teach people when, you know, how to discern what God's calling them to. First of all, in the personal life, and then expanding that to ministry. You know, once they study, show themselves approved, and get released into ministry. And four things that man should focus on when they're, you know, in their life. Even if they don't focus on them, these are the questions that are, you know, because of the virtue of our existence, these are the questions that are that exist just because we are made in God's image. And these are the questions we should ask ourselves in any situation and circumstance, and eventually, you know, even if we sat out in the world, these questions, as we bring them to the Holy Spirit, He will reveal them in fullness and in power and in glory. All right? So these are the four questions, all right? What is our origin? What is the meaning of our existence? And what are the common truths to our existence? What's the morality in which, you know, that we should adopt so we can, you know, that would point to our destiny? Okay? And each person has a specific destiny, a specific call. There's a collective call for the generation, and then there's a specific call for the individual. But we get that through Jesus. But in order to, come to that place, we got to constantly be praying for the Father, for the Father's, you know, love to draw people unto Jesus. You know, it says in Scripture that nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, you know. And so we have to be mindful of that. So how does the Father draw people to Jesus? Through bickering, through judging, through persecution of, you know, each other. You know, what does he do? I mean, he may use these circumstances and situations. He usually comes from people that are not redeemed. But, there's too much infighting. And I really believe it's not God's will for there to be Christian infighting. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is pretty capable of rebuking people, and, you know, and even though he's a gentleman, he also, especially when we pray to the Holy Spirit, but without telling the Holy Spirit what to do, or pray in love, the Holy Spirit seems to know what to do, and because he gives his instructions from Jesus. I mean, he's the Spirit of Jesus on this earth, so I'm pretty sure, you know, I mean, we have to understand that. He's not a bird. He's not just a bird. He's a third person in the Trinity. Well, and he has the fullness of the attributes of God in him, okay? So we just have to understand that, folks. We have to understand that all, you know, we just need to flow more in his attributes. We need to be little Holy Spirits, you know, to each other. And that's how we know that we are living in the total immersion of God's presence through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the person of the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit. So it's so funny. Today, before I did this radio show, I was thinking about the different things I was going to talk about. I like to, you know, I wait on the Lord for a flow to happen. So, you know, I'm always asking him, what is it that you want me to speak about today? At the beginning of the day, I knew. Then I got busy, and then it was so funny. It was like I was so tired, and I'm thinking, I need to talk about something that the Lord reminded me of at the beginning of the day. And then I had to ask the Lord again. So then He gave me what I needed to talk about. In lieu of discerning what our origin, is in the meaning of our existence and as it relates to the morality that we are called to live in the day, which points to a destiny. The Lord will show me to keep us on track, all right? There's like four things that will keep a person out of anxiety, out of the fear of life, out of the anxiety of living, out of the fear of man. And basically, because my whole thing when I relate to people is that I don't want to bring the worst out of myself and trigger that person or this person. I always want the best of myself to come out, and that best side being the side that has been sanctified by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit working in my life. So, I've been praying for different things like, Lord, what, how do I check myself? You know what I mean? What's my checkpoints? And he showed me four ways to, keep me in check when I deal with people and when people deal with me. All right, or if there's like a conflict and you don't want to get caught up in the battle. First of all, you want to place the battle in the Lord's hand because he's the one that fights the battle. But there's things that we can ask ourselves, because most of the battle that we fight is in the mind. And it says in Ephesians 6, okay, that the battle, okay, is not only in the mind, all right, it's in the air. So we've got to really be careful what we speak out there. Life is in the power of the tongue, as it says in James 3. We can pave the way from our mouth, from our mouth into the atmosphere. We can pave the way for anyone or for ourselves to life and life in abundance by the power of the tongue, or death. And destruction, whether it be our own destruction or someone else's destruction. And I'm telling you, there is an agenda out there that wants to kill the president and wants, by, first of all, by words. First of all, I'm not talking assassination. I'm talking about tearing down, the psychological, the emotional, the spiritual, and the intellectual, okay? Just breaking somebody down to the point that, that they are incapacitated. And I hate to say this, I've been listening to what Christians say through everyday speech, through statuses on Facebook, through YouTube videos. And I'm telling you, it's enough to make me sick. It's almost like I had to pray for a heart of forgiveness, with my brothers and sisters who are not conscientious of this speech as it relates to Jesus. All right, I have to ask the Lord to forgive them, for they do not know what they do. All right, even if I don't agree with some of the things about Barack Obama, all right? But from what I see, I believe that when somebody speaks, things get twisted, and the person, and it's not the Holy Spirit that's twisting things around. It's the enemy, all right, moving through men's hearts in the words of their mouth, in a meditation of their heart and their minds, okay? We ought to think like the mind of Christ, and we ought to... And we need to conduct ourselves the way the Holy Spirit is. And, if you have a problem with finding out how the Holy Spirit responds to life and people, and you want to, you want the Holy Spirit to set an example with you, you have to read about the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit in Galatians and in Corinthians. It's mapped out right there. But I want to get to Ephesians 6 before I tell you about my four checkpoints. Okay, the four checkpoints that the Lord gave me. All right, I'm going to start at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Let me just go for it more into. No, I'm going to go all the way to 20. Okay. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Not to stand and accuse somebody of lying, but, or, you know, based on what you think you know about an individual. And even if you know something about an individual, you keep your mouth shut and you pray. Unless you have a divine appointment to talk to them personally by the Lord. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows, and these are the flaming arrows are the words of your mouth, of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. If you don't know what to say about somebody, about a situation, or declare the mercy, is speaking and praying in the Spirit and speaking tongues, okay? So take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's the way that we are alert. Spiritually, we are alert and we keep praying for the saints. We don't criticize, we don't judge, we keep praying, okay? Pray also for me, says Paul, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And that's the only thing that we should be concerned about, fearlessly making known the mystery of the gospel, not the mystery of man. We already know we're a sinful man. You know, why we are sinful, and, you know, when we don't receive the fullness of Jesus, but just the mystery of the gospel that we should be really, really getting people plugged into, okay? For which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And, you know, I must say, you know, on John Paul Jackson's blog, he's been talking a lot about the mysteries, the root of the mystery, as it relates to, the Holy of Holies and the holy place and how Jesus has set that up for us interiorly. So, you know, it would be good to, for people who, you know, are not aware of his ministry to go to streamsministry.com and then click on the Coffee Talk blog, but it's very, very, intense, and you have to be in that place to receive the teaching. I wouldn't recommend the blog for people who are just starting out, because you really kind of don't, you really need the basics of, you know, you've got to be baptized first, walking with the Lord for some time, and just come into a place where you can finally receive this teaching as it relates to inner transformation. So that's what I'm going to say about that one. But as I relate to myself and others, God gives me these four questions so that I can be more accountable to Him, you know, honest with myself and accountable to Him. And it keeps me out of the anxiety and out of the panic attacks of life. I really believe that people get panic attacks because they are not living in God's perfect will. And, either the enemy set them up or they set themselves up through their own choices. And so what happens is that when things don't go your way or whatever, or you're at the mercy of another person that God didn't put in your path, you set yourself up for fear of the unknown, which can translate into panic attacks. So what you do and what helps me is these four things, all right? You ask yourself, all right? You have to ask the Holy Spirit to, you know, to take you by the hand on this one. What are you doing? You know, what am I doing? What am I doing? What's going on? You know, is it helping? Is this helping me? Is it helping the other person? Okay? And what's the real picture? What's going on? That's what you ask the Holy Spirit. What is the real deal here? And I need to see more clearly. And the Holy Spirit would be very faithful to inform you quite well, either through dreams or through somebody else telling you if you have ears to hear, you know. But then if somebody else is telling you, you have to ask the Lord, Lord, is this what's really going on, you know, and what else do I need to learn from this, okay? And then you turn it into a prayer once he shows you, once he tells you. And that's a good way to take the plank out of your own eye before you ask, you know, before you assist somebody else in removing the splinter. One of the things that judgment does for somebody is it really reveals what's in the person who made the judgment. It really reveals what's in their heart. So if somebody were to call the president like a liar out in public, it's probably because maybe that person's a liar and they recognize that because they are having an issue with that for themselves. So, you know, if I were people that have that temptation, I would just, if it's a temptation to point to the other person, I would look at my, you know, own, you know, I would just review my own life, you know, and then keep quiet and pray. I'm sure that we, you know, many of you out there have had children of different ages, and especially when they were teenagers, all right? When they were teenagers, especially the girls. And, you know, the girls were, you know, it seems like girls in this generation, they're very dainty when they're younger, when they're babies. And, you know, and they're very sweet. But when 13-year-old, when 13 comes into being, when they're 13, it's like they're another person. And something happens, something snaps, and, you know, then all of a sudden the manner of speech changes towards the parents. But, you know, what happens is that many times the reason why they're reacting like that through their own projections of themselves onto the parents because it's going on in them. But, you know, usually the parents get the, well, you're this and you're that from, these wonderful teenagers. female persuasion, but it seems to happen more with the girls than the boys. But the thing is, you know, the best thing for you to do in that instance is say, well, it's always make them accountable for what comes out of their mouth and, you know, bring it right back to themselves. And I think that we should do this with each other. You know, if there's an error of judgment, just say, well, you know, I'll be praying for you. Or you just stop the conversation, because if there's a judgmental spirit going on in a conversation and it leads to arguments, it leads to heated debates, and, you know, especially when you start seeing them writing or hearing verbally judgments on any given third-party person that's not there to defend themselves, it's usually a red flag to say this conversation is not going anywhere. It's not upbuilding. It's not encouraging. And, you know, either change subject or you just have to say it, well, I got to go, you know, because that it just brings on an air of negativity, and it can bring on, you know, the evil, you know. It can actually be a curse that can actually either enter into your life because you made the judgment, or, you know, you could actually be guilty of cursing the other person there. So you don't want to live there, and you really need to be very sensitive to every word that comes out of your mouth, and just have it be aligned with the Holy Spirit and what he would like to say in certain instances, you know. And know that our prayers, when we speak less words when we have docile spirits, when we die to self daily, and we're more responsible for ourselves in the transformation process, and let the Holy Spirit breathe His life into you, it just seems that it becomes very contagious. And, you know, His being can permeate through your being and affect the atmosphere just through the absorption of God's presence, you know, and flowing from you into other people. And it's not by words. It's not by might. It's by His Spirit. Not by power. Not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Okay? And then all of heaven comes around you. I want to get into that place. I want to live out of that place. And I'm sure that many of you out there want to, you know, and yes, you should be concerned with, you know, with the immorality that's out there, especially when other people that profess to be Christians are living it. But you can't use that as a time to judge them. But, you know, ask the Lord how you can be used in the restoration process. How do you want them to pray? Or just give that person or situation to the Lord. The Lord knows, you know, you don't have to know the whole situation because the Lord knows, because He's God. He made the person. He made the path that person has to walk down. You know, the path that an individual has to walk down to get to the fullness of the Lord is not our business. It's our business to encourage and edify in the process, so not to discourage them. So we need to understand that. This is just Christianity 101, okay? And, you know, I and the only reason why I'm sharing this is because I really love you guys, and I just want God to just be glorified, and I want you to receive, you know, what the Holy Spirit has for you. And I don't want anybody to be ripped off, you know. And I don't think the Lord wants anybody to be ripped off either. So, you know, we have like 24 minutes left. I think my husband wants to say something.
The ultimate test of love is the cross of Jesus Christ. And whenever we have personal failures and sin come back at us, we have to always return to the cross, because it's the cross where sin has been taken care of. Each time we return to the cross, we'll be a little less likely to commit that sin again the next time. We'll be more aware of it. We'll be more willing to say no to it, because God will be giving us graces upon graces to deal with the sin. And we just need to persevere, because God loves you enough to have died for you. The application of the cross to that sin, to that mindset that's trying to keep you away from Jesus, it's all to steal you away from Jesus. That judgmental mindset will put an obstacle between you and Jesus. Jesus is still greater than that obstacle, but His grace, His willingness to work with you will diminish until that wall is taken down.
You can't even judge yourself.
I mean, self-judgment is just as bad as judging others, and the scripture says, all judgment and authority have been given to me, referring to Jesus, and I give you authority. He never, never once authorize the body of Christ to judge, to treat with final judgment the sins of mankind. Men in Christ, women in Christ, the body of Christ, are all supposed to proclaim the divine mercy of God, which God had from the beginning, before He made our earth. And we can, you know, it's the power to stay out of sin. And God has given the body tools. But you know what? A tool isn't useful until you use it the way it's supposed to be used. So it's just the tool of your mouth. It is meant to be the proclaiming of the word of God in love, under the anointing, in the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that when you speak a word out, it has a greater impact. And you know what? The more you speak it out, the more the impact will happen. And that is regardless of whether you see the results. Sometimes God is so loving towards us, He'll let us see some of the results. But He's the only one who sees all of the results. When we proclaim positively and under the power of God, the Word of God in us, then light and glory fall on people. People's strongholds and mindsets are transformed into freedom and liberty through grace and mercy. And we don't have to stay there. The bottom line is, no one who knows Christ in a most active and believing way has to stay in a stronghold mindset or pattern of sin, because He freed us from it all. But we have to cooperate with what He's done on the cross. We have to be willing to die on a daily basis, a minute-by-minute basis, and just let Him rule. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He is surely.
Wow, thank you, Jeff. Thank you, Lord. You know, one of the things that came into my heart that the Lord wants me to share with everyone is that there seems to be a confusion. He wants to clear this up in His Spirit, through His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. There seems to be a confusion in the body of Christ about judging others, judging self, and self-control. And I think that when someone is observing a person's walk and they see that they are out of control, that they don't have self-control, all right, because of various reasons, that they're very quick to judge. And the Lord says, reserve the judgment, and in that instant, pray, tied by a spirit of confusion so it doesn't take root in your heart. Pray for that individual to have the spirit, to have the gift of self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's just so easy. It's like, just ask, you know, the Lord to bless that person with the gift of self-control in all areas of their life, and so that He can fulfill with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's all you need to do. That's the remedy for that. And then you won't even be tempted to judge the other. And I would even, you know, pray an Our Father for that individual. Or where their faith is weak in certain areas of their life. Don't talk about the circumstances, the situation that their faith is weak in. But, usually, when somebody has a weakness in a certain area of their life that requires a lot of faith, what's getting in the way is unbelief. So you want to ask the Lord to help that person in their unbelief and pray for an increase of faith. That's what you do. So you go right back to the fruits of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you pray in those gifts. You pray in those fruits, okay? And that's to the edification of the saints and the perfecting of the saints. So, you know, it's not the individual human being that edifies and perfects the saints. Although we can use our speech for the mouthpieces of the Holy Spirit, but, you know, we need to, know that it's the working of the Holy Spirit of the Holy Spirit working on behalf of the individual, all right? And that's all we need to be about. You know, that's the Father's business. You know, that's being about our Father's business. And then leave the and leave the intimate details between the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Son, and that individual, all right? So, you know, these are just, it sounds like it's common sense, but sometimes we as Christians, we need to have this crash course. Because we need to get back on course. we're living in a time right now in a season. We're just, you know, we're about ready to go into the fall. We're not really completely in fall yet because first day of fall is September 21st. But we are coming to a time in the next couple of weeks where we got to get this thing straight with the Lord, or, you know, I mean, or else we're just going to lose out on the greatest move of the Holy Spirit that is coming to the earth, all right? But the Lord wants to perfect our characters. We just need to get over ourselves and really grab a hold of His garment, and we don't need to jump back into the past and our past way of thinking. I mean, I was going through something in the last week. The enemy was trying to interject into my mind through fear about things coming at me when they weren't really coming at me, and at the same time he was working things out in my present circumstances for my good because he loved me, and the accuser was accusing me of things that I didn't do, and there were lies being projected to me by other people. And the Lord just told me not to do anything. And there was one time where I was visited by an angel in a dream, and they put this garment around me from, you know, heaven. It was yellow, and it was looked like a gym mat, but it fitted me quite well, like a jacket. And I went to John Paul Jackson's book on dream interpretation for colors. And yellow means the mind and wisdom. No, red means wisdom. Yellow means the mind. So apparently the Lord was clothing me with His mind. But it wasn't just on my brain. It was on my whole being. And He was protecting me from the arrows, the fiery darts that were coming from the enemy. And I didn't have to worry about anything. I just had to just be there. And His spirit was... But it was vindicating me, you know. Sometimes many people, you know, it seems like in the world, it seems like people have to feel like they have to defend themselves by many words. But the Lord's been showing me it's by His Spirit. His Spirit will vindicate me, and we don't have to say much of anything. Okay, and this is what I've learned, for truly following the path of the Lord that He wants for and has for us. And we're in his perfect will, then complete peace should come over us, even in the middle of the most diverse, insane, inane circumstances that are being hurled at you, you know. And you know this because if it's nothing that you did, then you know that a vindication is coming, okay? That's just the law of thermodynamics. That's the law of the Spirit, okay? So, you know, we have a couple minutes left, and about 13 minutes left, and Jeff, do you want to say something? Okay, Jeff has another scripture, and then after that, we are going to go into prayer. We're going to pray for the President of the United States. We're going to pray for our loved ones. We're going to pray for those who have misunderstood each other in the body of Christ. We're going to pray the kingdom. We're going to pray the kingdom and the people's lives in the person and through the person of the Holy Spirit and with the person of the Holy Spirit. And here's Jeff.
I'd like to share a part of the scripture reading from the book of Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Think of what is above, not as what on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ your life appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Renunciation of vice. Put to death then parts of you that are earthly: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you two once conducted yourselves when you lived in that way. But now you must put away all anger, fury, malice, slander, obscene language out of your mouths. Stop lying to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self which is being renewed for knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all of us, is all and in all of us. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do. And over all these, put on love, that is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Christ control your hearts, the peace into which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom, and teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you believe that Mr. President Obama is in error, you do not have a right to pour venomous bile into the atmosphere. You must forgive him of any perceived wrongdoing, of any potentially substantiated wrongdoing, or whatever.
Or imagined
wrongdoing. Because to do otherwise is to live according to the flesh. As the first, from verse 5, 6, and 7 said, put to death then the parts of you that are earthly, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming, and by these you two once conducted yourselves when you lived in that way. Are you living in immorality of thought or action? Are you living in impurity rather than purity of heart, mind, and spirit, which the Holy Spirit brings us deeper into? Are your passions ruling? These are all things that come out of your soul. And your human spirit is supposed to be united with the Holy Spirit to reign and rule over your heart, mind, and soul, body, thought, life, and life on earth, its societal life, your governmental life, and when these things rule, grace can't help you unless there's a repentance for the sin. Lord, just bring us all to our knees, Lord, that we may truly intercede before you concerning our government, concerning our society, concerning all the members of society, that we may have your vision of what this country is supposed to be like. Not our opinionated vision, not what we think of, but Lord, you are the ruler of the earth. All the nations will, in the day of Jesus' return, have to bend their knee and declare to the glory of the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord, and nothing short of that should please any believer in themselves, starting with the transformation of their heart, their mind, and their soul, so that they can be more like Jesus. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate goal, because when, before the fall of Adam, Adam walked in the glory, and when he fell into sin, his soul consumed the ability of his spirit to commune with God. And when that was the break in the relationship, and we've been falling down ever since. But then, in time, in the fullness of time, Jesus, the Father, sent an angel to Mary of Nazareth, to ask her to be his physical mother. And in her reply, she said yes to God's salvation plan by bringing the divine nature of Jesus into a physical body. So the reunion of heaven and earth happened in the person and body of Jesus Christ. And who are you and I to think any less of that unity by our actions against our government, our negative, vile reactions to the evil people may see around them happen in other parts of the world, the evil happening in our own streets. It's there, but let's turn it around. And the only way we can turn around is instead of despairing and giving up, let's double our positive choices to act, because each person does have the ability to call down grace and mercy, the healing fire and power of God. We don't, Peter, the apostles got rebuked for saying, shall we call down fire? They got rebuked. He said, the Lord said, no. Anybody who says there's a miracle in my name is doing a good thing. And eventually, you know what? Anything that God is doing through people, regardless of their motivation, God will judge them, and we don't have to have a burden. Judgment is a burden. Unforgiveness is a burden. We don't have to hold on to them. And here's Shirley for some concluding words.
Thank you, Jeff. I just get a sense that the Lord wants us to get into some prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come with your power. Come with your might. Come in the fullness of Trinity and the fullness of time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, without you, we are nothing. We can do nothing. And I ask, Lord, that you would just, in your friendship with your people, let them know your attributes and the fullness of your attributes. Let them desire the fullness of your attributes. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, let them be more like you instead of more like the world. Let them be tired of responding to life the way that the world responds to life. We thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, there's so many words that have been spoken, so many negatives. Do not hold your people to those words. Lord, we loose them from it. We ask for forgiveness, Lord. We ask for mercy on words that don't speak life. We ask for mercy on words that were spoken that seem to be like a curse, even the charismatic curses. Lord, just show your people in your friendship the power of words, and give them a word lesson about how to speak, when to speak, and what to say. Thank you, Lord. And let them say this in the mind of Christ. Let them ask for your mind. Lord, when I ask for your mind, I seem to think more clear on many things. So I ask that you would release your mind to the rest of the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus.
Thank you,
and let the words of their mouth and the meditation of their heart be acceptable unto you. And let their words bring life instead of death. We're tied by that spirit of death. It's centered around the words. For words conceive things and bring things into existence. And so, Lord, let us speak creative miracles in the atmosphere. Let us speak things. Let us speak words of life instead of words of accusation. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And so, where we feel like we're accusing somebody, let us understand in your wisdom that we are siding with the enemy when we accuse anyone, the president, anyone, of anything, especially when we're not there to see it. especially when we don't have all the facts. And Lord, you have said through your servant Kim Clement, and you've said to us and other people that you have a health care plan from heaven, and that it will be passed, and it will be for the right reasons. So, Lord, we ask that many of you people, you would raise many of you people, would get on their face and seek your face for the wisdom, you know, that would help the president put together a health care package that is from heaven. Well, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, begin to move in your people, your friends, your body of believers, my brothers and sisters. Give them proactive ways to solve social justice issues the way that Jesus would, in Jesus' holy name. And Lord, we ask that they would do this in the power of your love, that they would continually ask for the power of your love. We thank you for without love, we're nothing but clanging cymbals and noisy gongs. Let us not be noisy gongs, but let us be powerful praises and worshipers of God and edifiers of, and encouragers of man. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And we thank you, Lord, for walking and moving among your people. Well, we love you. God bless you. And we'll just pray for us. Bye now.
Bye.